2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll begin reading with verse 16. And I want to speak to you this morning on the believer eyeing eternity, the Christian eyeing eternity. In 1662, because of the Roman Catholic policies of Archbishop Laud, 1,004 Puritan ministers were ejected from their pulpits. They were not allowed to come within 1 mile of a church in England. And if they were caught preaching, they could be punished by death, usually heavily fined. And so, 1,004 Puritan ministers, I mean, we're talking about great men of God, some whose books we have in our libraries, were silenced and shut up. One of them was a man named Samuel Annesley. Samuel Annesley was the grandfather of two people. You may have never heard of Samuel Annesley, but you have heard of his two grandsons, John and Charles Wesley. And so these ministers could not preach, and they could not preach within a mile of a church, and they could only come within a mile of a church if they were going in to worship. So what are these men of God going to do? And they met outside of Parliament, a good distance, a place called Cripplegate. And it's not too far from Buckingham Gate, which is the entrance into the King or Queen's Palace. And at Cripplegate, they met once a week, and one Puritan minister was appointed the previous week to bring a lecture. They couldn't preach, and they said, okay, we will lecture. But I can tell you, these are some of the most powerful. I have 6 volumes of the Cripplegate sermon, or Cripplegate lectures. And Samuel Annesley, Charles and John Wesley's grandfather, preached a sermon from this text, this very text. We have the correct one up there, do we not? Oh, you're safe this time, Cindy. We have the correct text up there. He preached a sermon entitled, "The Soul Eyeing Eternity." I have borrowed slightly from that title, but the rest of the material is mine. I want to speak to us this morning, because so often, so many times, we have our roots so deeply planted in this world that we forget that there is a world to come. And what this text will teach us, I think, is so profound, it should be constantly in our thoughts and buried deep in our souls. The Christian eyeing eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16, this is what the Lord God says. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And may the Lord bless the reading of His Word and give us ears to hear, minds to comprehend, hearts to love, and wills to receive. Let's pray. Great God, our Father, we bow before You, and You have given to us Your Word, and You have spoken to each one of us today in the reading of this Your Word. I pray, O Spirit of God, who moved upon holy men of old and carried them along so that they wrote down the exact Word of God, that You will work in each mind and soul here today, and that we will be transformed and conformed into the image of your dear Son. Work effectually, I pray, in the unsaved and in the saved, for the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, in whose holy name I ask these things. Amen. Paul is dealing with these serious matters with the believers in the church at Corinth. Perhaps the most worldly and carnal-minded city out of all of the cities in which Paul traveled and preached the gospel. So earthly-minded, so fleshly-minded. And one of the reasons why I believe that the church of Jesus Christ has so little power, so little blessing, and so little influence upon our nation is that we look more like the world than we do like Christ. And we have let the world pressure us, hoodwink us, slip us into their schedules. We have little by little, slowly stepped away. We've lost blessing. We've lost power. We've lost so many things because we have ceased being the church of Jesus Christ and we've been more like people whose home is this world rather than people whose home is yet to come. Paul is talking about this. The world, he says in this same chapter, verse 3, the gospel is hidden from them. They are blind. They're spiritually blind. They cannot see in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. You need to understand that those who are not saved, not only is there a natural and human depravity in their own hearts, but the God of this world, that title does not mean that He is the ruler of this world, but He is the God of the minds of those that do not believe, even though they do not realize it. He's blinded them. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of God, of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What are we going to do, Paul says? Well, we're not going to preach ourselves, but we're going to preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. And as we do so, and it's not just Jesus, and it's not just Christ, it's Christ Jesus, the Lord. He is already Lord. And when we do so, something wonderful happens. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to reveal the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may not be of us, but of God. And immediately He turns to suffering and affliction. We bear in our bodies all of these trials and difficulties, afflictions, tribulations. We're cast down, but we're not defeated. We're beaten up, but we're not mortally wounded. You can see these especially in verses 8 and 9. And so many times Christians face battle after battle after battle, and there is a real temptation to lose heart, to give up, to just simply begin to coast. And Paul says, we do not lose heart. And here is the prayer and the plea and the cry of my heart to you. Do not lose heart. Not everyone is going to applaud when you preach the gospel or when you tell them of their need for Christ. Not everyone is going to be happy with what we believe and what we know to be divinely revealed truth and the convictions of our soul and the practice that we do as a result of this belief. They will laugh, they will mock, they will scorn. And so many times Christians just clam up and they lose heart. And that's why Paul says, as he opens this up in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And in verse 15, the same thing. We do not lose heart. Now, that's the context of all this. And I guarantee you, if I were to take a poll of every one of you sitting here, sometime or another, you've been ready to throw in the towel. You have lost heart. One disappointment after another disappointment after another disappointment. It seemed like they came in cascades, waves after waves over your soul. You felt like that you couldn't breathe at times. You felt like that you couldn't put one foot in front of the other. You have been so hurt. You have been so betrayed. You have been so bruised and beat up in many ways. And you just want to give up. Every one of you, if you're honest with yourselves, to one degree or another, you have faced that. And Paul says, we do not lose heart. There are three things I want to draw out from this passage of Scripture in your hearing this morning. The first point I want you to see is laid out for us so clearly here in verse 16. It's the actuality of eternal decay. The actuality of eternal decay. Do you realize, these precious little children that we have, precious little child in Julie Fuller's womb, the moment that child is born, it begins to die. We don't keep getting, we will reach a peak in our lives. But I can tell you, we are in the process of decaying. Notice what Paul says. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. I think of some of our young people. We're working out, we're doing Fitbit. And you know what? There's going to come an age, a time, when the Fitbit stuff that you're doing now, you won't be able to do. I don't care how much you try, if you live long enough. When you buy a new car, the moment you drive it off of the parking lot, that car doesn't keep getting better and better and better and better, does it? The second law of thermodynamics is in play here. The second law of thermodynamics says everything is in a state of deterioration. And I say to the scientists that came to that brilliant and accurate conclusion, all you had to do was read the Holy Scriptures and you'd know that. For the outward man is, not will, it is, decaying. Look at the words here. The outward man refers to our mortal frames, our physical bodies, our physical faculties. Talking to a man this week and he said, I had 20/20 vision. Now I can't hardly see signs 200 yards ahead of me. I said, there's one word to describe that. He said, what? I said, it's a simple three-letter word. A-G-E, age. Our outward man, our physical faculties are decaying, perishing. Actually, the word is used here. It's actually undergoing constant decay and moves steadily toward the grave. And some say, I don't want to hear that. And you know what? I don't either. But it's just like the morning when I was diagnosed with cancer. The doctor walked in and I could see his face hanging down like a mule. I knew he did not have good news for me. And I said to him, Doctor, I can tell that you do not have good news for me. But I don't want you to sugarcoat this. I don't want you to whitewash it. I want you to give me the plain truth. I can handle that. I cannot handle all this sugarcoating and all of this positive stinking. I hope you caught that word. That deceives people. We are decaying present tense. The perishing is present tense, which denotes a constant, irreversible process. And I don't care. I mean, we need to stay healthy. We need to exercise. We need to eat properly. We need to get the proper amount of rest. But none of that will stop the aging and the decaying process that is taking place, present tense, now. By the way, the word perishing here, even though our outward man is perishing, is the same word that's used in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that the one believing in Him should not perish. It is not just annihilation. When someone dies outside of Christ, they're not just poof, gone. It is a continual state. And when you die outside of Christ, you will live in a continual state of perishing. We're going to see the contrast in this in a minute. And I may go a little longer this morning, so bear with me. You won't have to put up with me too much longer. There is, however, a contrast for the believer that is not present with the unbeliever. I want you to notice, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. There's a contrast here between the believer and the unbeliever. You see, the inward man, and I love this word here, renewed. It's the same word, it's the same word, it has the prefix, the Greek presupposition ana, which means again, basically. We're being raised again over and over and over and over. Even though the outward man is, present tense, perishing, there's a contrast here. Our bodies are decaying. Our bodies are perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed. And the word renewed here, and this is important and crucial for you to understand. This may not mean much or anything to you at all. But it is in it's in the indicative mood, it's in the present tense. But what is most important, it's in the passive voice. And that may not mean anything to you, but what it does mean is this, that you are being renewed. It's not you renewing yourself. You are being acted upon. You are being acted, if I may use this, within. Though this outward man, our mortal faculties, are in a state of perishing and decline and decay, the inward man, the soul, that which cannot be seen with the natural eye, the heart, the mind, all that we are, the will, the emotions, all that we have as spiritual beings redeemed by Christ and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, that inward being of who we are is being renewed. We are not renewing ourselves, but we are being renewed. And I'm going to come to application with that later. And it shows God's sovereign grace active in the lives of God's elect, redeemed, believing people. Christ just doesn't save us and say, hey gal, make it to glory on your own. Hey man, you've accepted my Son, you just get to heaven the best way you can. He who began the good work in us will also perform it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are not renewing ourselves, but being renewed. And some have thought, well, you know, I remember one time hearing a sermon entirely upon this verse and said, you know, if you read your Bible and pray and, you know, you follow through with the means of grace, you'll be renewed. And that's true, but that's not what this verse is teaching. There's a contrast here. The body, the outward person of who you are, is perishing. But inwardly, if you're a Christian, is being renewed. And notice this beautiful little phrase, day by day. There are times when you've not wanted to get out of bed in the morning. You've not wanted to go out and face what was before you. And yet there's something inside of you that causes you to rise out of the bed, go take a shower, brush your teeth, eat a bite, and head off to do what you're supposed to do. That's not within you. Regeneration, once began in the new birth, is continually being made new in a day-by-day process, which shows us that from the starting through the continuing, even to the very end, salvation is of the Lord. Though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Be certain that there is an actual decay going on in your life, even this very moment. No one will live forever in this life. But be encouraged, though, that God the Lord is renewing your inner person. So the first thing that we see is the actuality of eternal decay. The second thing that I would have us to see is the certainty of effectual working through distress. Notice very quickly in verse 17, Paul shifts. And I want you to see what he is saying here. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What in the world does Paul mean? Why does he transition from the fact that we are perishing outwardly, but our inward man is being renewed day by day, and then he starts talking about this word that most of us don't understand, or if we do understand it, we don't like it. Affliction. What does he mean by that? I know this is not going to pour the oil of gladness over your head. But affliction is certain in the life of a Christian. I mean, I love to live, not actually, but metaphorically speaking, in a bed of roses, don't you? I like those zippity-doo-dah days. Mr. Bluebird on my shoulder, the sun shining bright. It's going to be a great day. Don't you like those kind of days? I mean, how many of you in here, if I were to poll you in this, how many of you would raise your hand and say, man, I love trials. I love distress. I love affliction. Because the very word affliction here, philipsis, deals with anything, whether in so many different realms, that brings discomfort. We live all of our lives in this world trying to stay in our comfort zone, keep that bubble around us that everything is comfortable, don't we? But I can tell you, the Lord is not going to let you live like that. Affliction comes as distress upon distress, pressure upon pressure, trial upon trial, tribulation upon tribulation. Man, I thought when Jesus saved me, I was going to be happy. I mean, isn't that what they promised me? Don't you want to be happy? Don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to have joy? Don't you want to have meaning in life? And I thought when I came to Christ, I was going to be happy. And all of a sudden, you're in a trial, one after the other, after another, after another. Affliction can be bodily, it can be mentally, it can be financially, it can be socially, within family or within community. And especially it can be spiritual. And the way you respond to spiritual affliction really reveals a lot about your heart. And we hear all the, why me? This whiny attitude. Why is this happening to me? Why is it happening now? Because God, if you are in Christ, God has brought it into your life right now. And He's brought it for a purpose. And He wants you to grow up and quit being a baby. Quit acting like the world. Act like a Christian woman. Act like a Christian man. Act like a Christian. Distress, pressure, affliction, and trials are all part of God's effectual design in His providence for the believer. Notice, for our light affliction. I want you to just focus in upon the word affliction. Why does God in His providence allow us as Christians to have trials and pressures? Some of you this morning, you're not wanting to go to work tomorrow because you know there's pressure waiting for you. There are problems that you don't want to have to deal with and work through. And yet they're there. And nothing you do will remove them. And God, not the devil, not the world, but God has placed them there. Though He may use the devil to carry them through, He has placed them there. Why? Well, first of all, to purify you. Used to be a man in my former church. He was a metallurgist. He was a goldsmith. And he could take, I remember one time watching him, and this chunk of metal, and he said, oh, there's beautiful gold in there. I said, Andreas, really? He said, yes. And he said, come over here, and he took me over there to this little thing, looked like a pot. He put it in there, that chunk, dug it, whatever. He turned the heat up, and all of a sudden, that thing started melting. And all of the gunk fell off, scooped it, and when he turned off the heat, it was pure gold. He said, now I can make something beautiful with this. And the Lord takes us through trials, distresses, pressures of life, difficulties, to burn off the dross in our lives and to purify us and make us like gold. But also to keep our mind directed toward heaven. And that's why I'm so glad that we're in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 22, 5. I want you to be a heavenly minded people. And when these afflictions, distresses, trials, tribulations, temptations come, and they will surely come, we often fall into a tendency of questioning, which leads to frustration, which leads to anger, which leads to depression, which leads to self-pity, which leads to dismay, which leads to having our feelings hurt, which leads to us oftentimes laying down, all of which are unbiblical, for our light affliction. And we look at these afflictions wrongly. But Paul gives us some instruction here on how we are to look at affliction. Let's look at what he says. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Five things I want to bring out. How should we look at trials and difficulties that the Lord brings in our lives? First of all, we should look at them as being light. Wait a minute, Paul, you don't know what I'm going through right now. Well, we don't know what Paul went through. I mean, how many of you have been beaten twice with 39 lashes? How many of you have been shipwrecked? How many of you have been imprisoned for preaching the gospel, deprived of the necessities of life? How many of you have had your families to totally reject you because of Christ? And Paul looks at all the things that he says, for our light affliction. And I can tell you, my friends, when you look at what the Lord Jesus did in going to the cross, if he had just borne the sins of one person, that would have been enough. But he bore the sins of an innumerable host. And the darkness as he is upon the cross that comes upon him, and we hear this most pitiful utterance in the darkness, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was affliction like we can never imagine. So how should we look at trials, distress, and things? Well, we should look at them, first of all, as light. Secondly, we should look at them as momentary. Notice what he says, for our light affliction is but for a moment. I didn't tell Dr. Tim what songs to pick, but I thought how appropriate, how the Spirit of God, maybe you didn't know the last psalm that we sung. It wasn't a hymn, it was a psalm. Psalm 30. His anger lasts a moment, but his favor all our days. And our afflictions that we face are momentary. They're momentary. Thirdly, they're working for us. Notice what he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us. Really? You mean those trials and those distresses, those difficulties that I face, are actually working for me? Yes. And only the Master Himself, with His unseen hand, working behind the shadows, working in an unseen way, is causing these things. And that's why we can preach Romans 8:28, can we not? And we know what? That to those who love God, all things, not just some, not just many, not just most, but all things are working together for our what? Good. So we should look at afflictions, one, as light, two, momentary, three, working for us. Fourthly, leading us on to what? Notice what he says here. Working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I wish I had the time to unfold for you the beautiful Greek that's here in this phrase. All of these things are leading us forward toward an eschatological end, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What God has prepared for us, we who are His people, we who love His Son, Christ Jesus the Lord, we cannot even imagine what is waiting for us. And five, how should we look at these afflictions? It causes us to eye eternity. It causes us to eye eternity. Heaven. Be certain that afflictions, distress, pressures, trials, tribulations of all sorts will come into your life. But be equally certain and encouraged, though, that God the Lord makes them to work in your life to be effectual. The third thing that I close with this morning, not only the actuality of decay, the certainty of effectual distress, but thirdly, the reality of an eternal destiny. I have to keep saying this verse to myself over and over and over and over. Notice in verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. You see, most of us as Christians are wanting heaven here upon earth. Let's be honest with ourselves, right? But earth ain't heaven. Heaven is heaven. Earth is a day and a time and a place where God is working in us, shaping and forming us, and preparing us for glory to come. And so many times we look at only the things that are around us. Paul makes an assertion that is a reality in the Christian life. We do not look at the things that are seen. And yet, so many times we are caught up in doing that, aren't we? We are not to look at the things that are seen. Not only does he make an assertion, by the way, when he uses the word look here, it's an interesting word in the language of the New Testament. It's from the word scopeo, where we get our word scope, microscope, telescope, periscope, paras around. Micro is looking at small things. Telescope is looking at things far off. For we do not look, we're not scoping out. You're familiar with that phrase, scoping out something. We're not scoping out the things that are seen. It means, when he uses the word look here, it means to gaze upon. Paul makes a declaration of monumental significance that impact our lives daily. Look what he says, "For the things which are seen are what?" Some translations have temporal, some have temporary. Same difference. Es mismo. The things that we see around us, the glitter, the glitz, the glamour, the glory, the gold, is all temporary. The things that we live and pour our lives into and become our consuming passions, one day will all fade away. He makes this assertion, "For the things which are seen are temporary." If I could go back and live my life over, there are changes I would make. Though I've sought to live from the moment I was 18 years old when Christ saved me, I've sought to live for His glory. But there were things that I would still change, because I realize as I'm nearing the end of my life, some of the things that I thought were so important are so insignificant. All that really matters is Christ. The things that we fight and sweat and toil, labor over. We neglect our families. We neglect our friends. We neglect church even. Man told me up the street, he said, "I can't go to church. Can't come to church on Sunday. I got to work." I said, "But you're going to have to die one day, and you're going to have to stand before God. Is your soul prepared for that?" These things are temporal. They're temporary. They will pass away. But then notice he makes this brilliant observation, "But the things which are not seen are eternal." How can we see the things that are not seen? When I read this, "The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." How can we see these things? How does the Christian see the things that are not seen? Well, there's only one way. It's with the eye of faith. The things we see are not those of the naked eye, but with the eye of faith. I love what John Calvin says about this. A moment is long if we look at the things around us. But once we raise our minds to heaven, 1,000 years begins to be like a moment. I love our hymnals. I lament that many of our young people don't love the psalms and hymns. I pray that you will continue. But there's so many wonderful psalms and hymns. There's a wonderful hymn written about the martyrs. And there's one stanza in that wonderful hymn. It's number 357 in our hymnal. And it's talking about the many martyrs. It was a contribution of the martyrs that gave their lives for Christ. And it says, "Never flinched they from the flame, from the torture never. Vain the foeman's sharpest aim, Satan's best endeavor. For by faith they saw the land decked in all its glory, where triumphant now they stand with the victor's story." And that wonderful hymn by Isaac Watts, "Am I a soldier of the cross?" You've heard me quote this several times. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Am I ashamed to own His cause and blush to speak His name? Shall I be carried to the skies and flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? We want a life of comfort and ease, thinking that heaven is here on earth. But this is not heaven. And in that wonderful hymn, he says, "The saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die." Really? The saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They view the triumph from afar and seize it with their eye. The eye of faith lets us look beyond the things that are seen to the things that are unseen. And the moment you start living and being governed by the things that are seen is the day that you will start taking backward steps in your Christian life. Be certain that the things which you see are only temporary. We must look beyond what we see to the reality of what is not seen, of an exceeding and eternal weight of glory that is coming. Just a few applications in closing. Just going to be about 5 or 6 minutes longer. Hang on. You're not going to starve to death. We got brisket downstairs. The Christian life is a series of contrasts, number one. The Christian life is a series of contrast. Notice the contrast here in this passage. Outward, inward. Light, weighty. Moment, eternal. Seen, not seen. Affliction, glory. C.S. Lewis in his book, Surprised by Joy. Oh man, I read some of these things that he says in there. And he thought joy only came by outward good things. But he found some of the hardest and severest things in his life brought him the purest joy. And that's the life of a Christian. The Christian life is a series of contrasts. Secondly, what is true in the Christian, the regenerate, is not true in the non-Christian or the unregenerate. Every one of us, whether we are a believer or a non-believer, we are perishing in our bodies. Being a Christian does not stop that. You are perishing just like my unsaved neighbors right over the street there. But there's a difference with we who believe and they who do not. We are being renewed. And what is true in the unregenerate, or what is true in the regenerate, the Christian, is not true in the unregenerate, the non-Christian. We're all perishing, but we are being renewed. They are not. The Christian is perishing yet being made alive. The non-Christian is perishing and dying. Thirdly, the world of unbelievers focuses upon and is content with the outward, the moment, and the scene. How about you? What brings you the most peace? What brings you the greatest joy? The things that you see, the things that are around you, the moment. Again, Calvin makes this observation. In the reprobate, the outward man also decays, but without anything to compensate for it. In the Christian, we find that we are being renewed. What is our focus today? What are we looking upon? What is the center of our attention? It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy our jobs. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy our families. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy recreation. But these must be secondary, tertiary to the supremacy and the governance of Christ, the Lord, in our hearts and lives. Fourthly, afflictions, rather than injuring and hurting us, actually do us good. I don't mind. I've said to the Lord, Lord, I don't mind if you let somebody else share in these good things that you're doing in my life and afflictions. I don't mind. I'm in this one area, I don't mind spreading the wealth, spreading around the wealth. You know what I mean? But I have learned. I told you about going over to my eye doctor. I was praying, going over there. I said, oh, Lord, give me grace for what he's going to tell me, because I'm sure he's going to find something wrong, eye surgeon. And finally he said, nope, you got 20/20 in one eye and 20/40 in the other, and you use reading glasses. He called them rewarders. I said, what? He said, rewarders. You've lived long enough to be rewarded with being able to use reading glasses. And I walked away and said, thank you, Lord, for this good bit. Afflictions, rather than injuring or hurting us, actually do us good. What a wonder to contemplate that the Lord is at work daily in the lives of those who trust and believe in Him. This is true, my friends, even if you don't feel it. And how many times have I talked to Christians? I just feel so awful. I'm just down. But take heart. The Lord is working in you a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, regardless of how you feel. Five, the things that are seen can lead us astray easily. We must not look and fix our gaze upon these things that are seen and be carried away with them. We need to keep our eyes upon the things that are not seen, the things that are to come. We need to realize that the things are not seen can only be seen with the eye of faith. And then in closing, the Christian is one who ultimately has his or her gaze fixed upon eternity. Glory is coming. Utopia, whatever you want to call it. Nirvana, to use the... There's an inexpressible glory coming for Christians. We'll see the end of it this afternoon in the book of Revelation. I ask you this morning, how about you? Upon what is your gaze? Upon what are you looking? What is directing and governing your mind, your thoughts, your affections? Where is Christ in the big picture? What is really important to you? May God, by His Holy Spirit, effectually and sovereignly work in all of our hearts and cause us to look at the right things, the things that are not seen, and especially keep our gaze upon Christ. And may the Lord do that for all of you until you either close your eyes in death or Christ comes to receive you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word so much here. Oh, how my heart has been convicted and yet encouraged. Forgive me, O Lord, the times that I've looked at the things that are seen and failed to realize that it's only temporary, it's only temporal, it will fade away, and that the things that I do not see are the things that are actually real and are eternal and shall abide forever. Grant to each one of us this morning faith to see the unseen. For those that are here that are unsaved, work deeply in their souls. Draw them out of their selfishness. Draw them away from their momentary pleasures and let them find great joy and complete fulfillment in Christ and Christ alone. And work in the hearts of each of us who have believed. So many times we grow weary in our battles. We're ready to give up. We're ready to lose heart. Forgive us for those times, O Father, and grant us grace. And we have encouragement today knowing that we are being renewed day by day. May we sense that, may we believe that, and may we live according to this truth. And we will thank You as we ask in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.